Hello, and welcome to everyone watching, listening online, and to everyone gathered here in this place. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. I'm going to give you another shot at that. I know I caught you off guard. Christ is risen. While Christmas is undoubtedly the number one holiday on the commercial calendar, Easter, the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, is the number one holiday on the Christian calendar. Easter is, for many of us, the one Sunday of the year when we summon the extra energy and go above and beyond and put ourselves together, not just in our Sunday best, but in our Easter Sunday best, which we then memorialize in a Facebook-worthy photo taken in front of a perfectly manicured backdrop. Easter, above all, is the shiniest, happiest holiday. But even so, every year, I am tempted to preach an Easter sermon entitled, "Have Yourself a Messy Little Easter." Don't worry, I'm just tempted to preach a sermon like that. I'm not doing that today. But the temptation is there because every year I'm struck by how the story of Jesus' resurrection is told in the Gospels is so much messier and more ragged than our yearly traditional celebrations of it. The message of the resurrection is life-giving and life-changing, but it is also a difficult message that challenges our assumptions about the way the world works, that challenges our experiences of how the world works. And as we're about to see, it's a message that is not at all obvious and is not always easily received. Here's how John tells the story of Jesus' resurrection in his gospel. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. But now they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying," or some translations say, "they went back home." Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, which is in a garden, on the first day of the week, while it's still dark. All of those details are important. And when she sees that the stone has been moved away from the tomb, her first thought is not, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen indeed, just as he said he would." Her first thought is, "Someone. Someone. Grave robbers? Roman soldiers? Jewish officials? Someone has taken his body away." She's still looking at the world through the filter of death. It's still dark. She still doesn't believe. She still doesn't understand. And then when Peter and the beloved disciple race to the tomb to verify her report about the missing body, they both end up in the tomb. And they see Jesus' burial clothes there, lying there like a deflated balloon or an empty shell or cocoon, no longer encasing a body. And John tells us that the beloved disciple, he goes in and sees and he believes. But we're left to wonder, what exactly is it that he believes? He believes something has happened to Jesus' body, but beyond that, what? Because then John tells us that neither he nor Peter understood the meaning or the implications of Jesus' resurrection. That's obvious from how they respond to what they see at the empty tomb. They go back home and don't tell anyone what they've seen. They go to the empty tomb. They see the burial clothes. I don't know if they ate a bunny donut or not, but then they go home as if nothing has really changed. Sounds like more than a few of my Easter Sunday experiences. Go to church, talk about, sing about the empty tomb, eat a bunny donut, take a family photo, smile real big, and then go home unchanged, ready to get back to business as usual. But not Mary. She does not go home. She stays at the empty tomb. And now we rejoin the story in verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary is standing outside the tomb weeping, much like another Mary was standing outside the tomb of her brother Lazarus back in chapter 11. When she finally does look into the tomb, she sees two angels there, presumably sitting on each end of the burial clothes. They ask her, "Why are you crying?" Because they know something she doesn't, but she repeats her initial assumption. Someone has taken his body away. She believes Jesus is dead. There's no other possibility or explanation on her mind. And then she turns and sees the risen Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. He repeats the question the angels asked, "Why are you crying?" And then he asks another, "Who is it you're looking for?" And this is an echo of the first question he asked his disciples back in chapter 1 when he said, "What are you looking for? Who is it you're looking for?" She thinks he's the gardener in charge of the garden. "Have you taken his body? If you have, tell me where it is. I will go get him. I will take care of his body." She's still looking at the world through the filter of death. Let's pause for a moment and make note of all the things Mary has already seen in the story. She has seen the empty tomb. She has seen Jesus' discarded burial clothes. She has seen the angels, and now she has seen the risen Lord. And she does not recognize him. Apparently, seeing is not always believing. Of course, we already know that based on everything we have observed in the Gospel of John. Time and time again, we've seen that seeing is not the same thing as having insight. Seeing an event is not the same thing as understanding it. Seeing is not the same thing as recognizing. Many people saw Jesus perform miraculous signs and they did not recognize him as the Son of God sent from heaven. Many people witnessed his crucifixion and they did not see his glory. Peter and the beloved disciple saw the empty tomb and the discarded grave clothes, and they did not understand the implications. Mary saw the empty tomb, saw the angels, saw the risen Jesus, and mistook him for the gardener. Seeing is not always believing. And it's not until Mary hears Jesus, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and then takes it up again, call her by name, that she finally recognizes him. It's what Jesus says that opens her eyes. What she hears allows her to see. And as soon as she recognizes him, she naturally and understandably grabs on to him. The one she thought she had lost, she holds on to him for dear life. And this is one of those challenging details in the resurrection story. Jesus won't let her do it. He says, you can't hold on to me. You can't cling to me. She thinks that she's gotten the pre-crucified Jesus back. She thinks things are about to go back to the way they were before Jesus died. The good old days. But they will never go back. They can never go back. The crucified and risen Jesus is forever different. The world is forever different. So Jesus will not let her cling to the past. Instead, he calls her back into the now and then pushes her into the future. He sends her to the disciples with the good news, not just of his resurrection, but of his ascension, which means he's going back to his Father in heaven because he has accomplished his mission on earth. He's done everything his Father sent him to do. And now the world will never be the same. And neither will Mary. John makes sure that we see and understand that this is happening on the first day of the week in a garden. He began his gospel with the line, in the beginning, which takes us back to Genesis that tells a story of creation and leads to a garden. This story happens on the first day of the week in a garden, which is why Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener. And on a cosmic level, she's right. Jesus' resurrection is the first day, the beginning of a new creation. He is the cosmic gardener, the cultivator of the new creation. And he calls her by name and invites her to see for the first time the new creation blooming in front of her and manifested through his resurrection. Once she hears her name on the lips of the risen Jesus, she will never again look at the world through the filter of death. She will now see the world through the filter of life and new beginnings. Peter and the beloved disciple leave the tomb, the empty tomb, unchanged, but not Mary. She goes back to the disciples and gives them the good news, which makes her, according to N.T. Wright, the first apostle to the apostles. She tells them her message is simple. I have seen the Lord, which is an interesting way to put it, given she didn't see the Lord until she first heard him speak her name. Which makes me think that according to John, the key to leaving the empty tomb changed, the key to leaving an Easter service like this changed, is not necessarily in what we see, but in what we hear. I know from experience that some of you who are here today, some of you who are watching online today, don't feel much like celebrating. You may even be even glad you're wearing a mask because you don't have to put on a fake smile. You wish you could celebrate. You're trying to celebrate. You're pretending to celebrate, but your heart's not in it because your heart has been broken. You're too unsure of your future. You've been so disappointed for so long, all you can see is darkness through the filter of death. And you can put on your Easter Sunday best and you can smile for a photo. But the truth is, you're weeping inside. You have come on this Easter Sunday to stand outside the empty tomb with Mary. And you're mourning all that you've lost. You're grieving all that the past year has taken away from you. And what you need most today is exactly what Mary needed that day. You need to hear the risen Jesus speak your name. Now, of course, the risen Jesus doesn't speak to us the same way he spoke to Mary. She was in the physical presence of the risen Lord in the garden on the first day of the week. Our situation is a bit different now. The risen Lord speaks to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit, through whom the risen Lord, the Good Shepherd, speaks our name. Maybe you will hear your name today. Maybe you've already heard your name today. In the silence of prayer, or in the singing of a song, or in the reading of Scripture. Maybe you heard your name when we gathered around the table. Maybe you will hear a personalized message from Jesus today from one of your brothers and sisters in Christ near you, or even through this sermon. Maybe today you will hear the risen Jesus speak your name and tell you, stop clinging to the past and longing for days gone by. Maybe the risen Jesus will tell you to stop looking back with nostalgia on the old world, the pre-COVID world, and instead look forward and begin to figure out what the new world looks like for you. Maybe you will hear the risen Jesus tell you to let go of the past so you now, with an open hand, can receive the new beginning God has for you today, a new beginning that will carry you into the future. Or maybe like Mary, you also will hear the Lord give you a message for someone else. Someone who's still in darkness. Someone who is looking at the world through the filter of death, and you have from the risen Lord a message of hope, a message of encouragement, a message of life. Whatever it is, may what you hear today leave you changed so that it will be impossible for you to leave this place and go back to business as usual.